Take your Bibles this morning, and again, we're going to be reading the same passage we read last week. And this is for the purpose of laying the foundation of coming to that last occurrence of the new covenant, which we will find in the last half of this chapter. But as we look at this particular chapter, and we're going to be looking at these verses again, shows that there's a covenant that we need to embrace. The Jewish Christians in the first century needed to let go of the old covenant and embrace the new covenant for the church, the New Testament Gentile believers, which I think all of us here qualify in that respect, that we might have some Jewish blood we don't know about, but we haven't been raised Jewish and so forth. I don't think that that's true of anybody here. We need, as born-again believers, to stay away from allowing people or ourselves to put ourselves under a human attempt to try and please God in our own strength by keeping a list of rules. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to show that it couldn't be done. 1,400 years has demonstrated that. That's enough. Let's move on to maturity. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, that's back in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's the Christian life for the grace believer. Let us run that race with patience. While looking unto Jesus, the author, initiator, and the completer of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or speech contrary to or against from sinners against him, lest you be wearied and faint in your souls. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto sons? My son, my mature one, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, he child trains, and he scourges, more difficult, he scourges every son whom he welcomes alongside. If you endure child training or chastening, God's dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father does not chasten? But if you be without child training or chastisement, you're whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate and no sons. You're a pretender, not really born again. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, which gave, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days they chastened us according to their own pleasure. Now, that isn't meaning that they had a perverse enjoyment. It means according to their opinion of how you should be raised as their children. That's what Paul's talking about. For verily, for a few days, they child-trained us according to their own opinions of what we needed. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Pursue peace with all, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. While looking diligently, or looking at a distance, out in the distance. This word for look is a we're looking out, way out in the distance, while scoping out diligently, lest any man fall short or come short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled or splattered by this bitterness. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Very interesting statement there that we want to touch on. What we see in the first four verses of this chapter, we saw this last week, this is just a review for our introduction, grace believers are encouraged to be attentive on focusing on Jesus' example of suffering for righteousness. Philippians 1:29, it's given to us both to believe and to suffer for His sake. The suffering is a good suffering. It causes us to have a need, and we then need to look or have the need to look for help, for strength. And that is all involved in our salvation. In other words, we have needs in order to be dependent upon what God has provided in our salvation. So number one, after you become a believer and start to grow, you have to understand and grow in what do I have? What are my resources in salvation? And it comes down to those basic two. Everything else flows out of those basic two. Remember the two sides of the one coin? Christ in us and us in Christ. Out of those two relationships, all our salvation is going to come. And that's where our dependence needs to be. So, these first four verses talk about that, about Jesus' example to encourage us. He suffered the contradiction. That word contradiction means to speak against by sinners. The sinners speaking against. They spoke against who he claimed to be. They spoke against what he claimed they needed. And they needed a grace for initial salvation, for salvation from the penalty of their sin. They needed that. And the common idea under law was that the law was for us to attempt to demonstrate our own righteousness so that we would earn God's favor. But God giving them the law was for the purpose of demonstrating that they could not do those righteous requirements. And they had no ability to perfect that law. They could do things here and there, now and then keep the law, but not continually and not over the whole course of the demands of the law. And so they spoke against him. For us today, as New Testament believers, New Testament grace believers, we can experience suffering. These Hebrew Christians were experiencing suffering from those that they were coming out from, being under the law, living by grace. Now, not grace for licentiousness. Well, we're not under law. We can just do it. No, that's not what God's grace is designed for. God's grace is designed to be able to use His life to live righteously. And the epitome of the righteousness is demonstrated by what? What was the one command that is broken down into different parts? The night before Jesus went to the cross, He said, this is a new commandment, to love one another the way I have loved. And I was thinking, when I read that or think of that again, I go, those guys must have thought, okay, it either went right over their head, or if they did catch it, you're going, you're kidding. To love like you have? And yet they couldn't that night, but in just a little while, beginning at the day of Pentecost, when regeneration and they're being placed into this tremendous opinion, position, then they were going to be able to love one another. And so when you live your Christian life according to that, you're going to be open to criticism. In fact, even to the, depending on how vocal you are, and not vocal in a negative sense where you're arguing, but simply vocal in stating, and really living out the Christian life isn't telling people initially. That isn't the prime. It's living it. So that another Christian, over time, as you have the opportunity, you go, this is what Christ did. This is what He provided in our salvation. And this is what we have, and this is what we can understand and use. Now, that it takes time. People, even believers, other believers, need to give you a door of entrance to be able to approach them with that. But we all are to be growing in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So now, as we look at this again in verses 5 through 13, we called this last week God's child training for maturity. And the maturity comes under the six times that the word son is used. We went back to Galatians chapter 4, the first seven verses, and we're going to go back there for our Christmas message this year and explain that again from that standpoint. This morning, we're just going to touch on it and refer to it again, that those seven verses explain how a New Testament believer grows, how they grow in grace. And they grow from being a babbler, one who cannot express or put together what their salvation is about. They've experienced. When I was 9 years old, I believed the gospel. I've said this before, you could put a gun to my head and I could not have explained the elements of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I had to go to seminary, the first year of seminary, one of the first classes at seminary. I heard that. I went to 4 years of Bible college and never heard the clarity of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, specifically 3 and 4. And yet I was saved. By the way, we as believers who are learning and growing in our salvation, we need to have a attitude towards other believers of kindness. Because there's a lot of true believers out there that are like 9-year-old Mark Conrad who could not tell you the gospel. Now, if you told me the gospel and asked me, I'd say, yeah. But I didn't know what the elements all were. I heard these things. Yeah. Jesus, come into my heart. And whatever, back in the day. Now, I could say whatever I said, but it was what was going on up here. Was it really true? And it was really true. That's all I can tell you. And after that, it was a matter of growth. And so as we deal with other believers, we need to do it on that basis. As if they know Christ as their Savior, and they may not even be able to express it verbally, but you can see that there's a change in their life, and they have a fondness. I'll look at it this way. From my point of view, God's the heart knower. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 15, the two places where it says God who knows the heart. But I never found a passage in Scripture where it says Mark who knows the heart. What Mark needs, what I have to see, is a fondness, a phileo, fondness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who's truly fond of the biblical Christ. One who is fond of other believers who are fond of the biblical Christ. And then fondness of the Word that has come from the biblical Christ. Those are three things that Mark can see a reality. And you can see this in other believers. They might not know hardly beans about salvation. That's why it's a matter of growth. That's why Peter, the last thing he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse, The last thing he ever writes. Grow in grace. It's a growth process. And the sad thing is, many, and you might even insert the word most, believers have not grown much, if at all. You want to be kind and be able to encourage them. That's what Paul's doing with these Hebrew believers. He's encouraged them. I always think of chapter 6, I think is probably the key, or at least one of the main keys to the purpose, that shows us the purpose of the book of Hebrews. But allow yourself to be carried on to maturity. And this we will, if God permit. Now, God has permitted one way, and it's through grace, not by law, but by grace. And so that's the distinction. He will carry any believer on to maturity if they will allow Him, through the Word, to understand what their salvation is and how it works, and then put it into practice and do it with more and more consistency. That takes time, and that's what growth is. Growth is for the believer. And we're all to be growing. And we're all at different stages. I've said this before. I don't know where I've said it, but I'm sure I've said it here before. There are people that are coming into the family by the new birth. Possibly today. Somewhere on this planet. And there are other believers at different stages of growing in grace and understanding what their salvation is about and beginning to understand distinctions. Instead of mixing it all up, Old Testament, we can't let go of that. Let's Ten Commandments, let's do that. Let's practice all this stuff. But no, yeah, some of that stuff we're killing animals. I got to figure that out. So it's not the whole law, but it's some things that I think. And let's mix that with grace and with eternal life. And wait a minute. Eternal life. You mean I've got eternal life right now? Well, I thought that's when you die and go to heaven, you get eternal life. You see, there's so much to know and to make distinctions. And that takes time. And that takes growth. For these individuals here, these Hebrew Christians, they had learned. They had heard. They even, back in chapter 10, they had a full experiential knowledge of the truth that will make them free from the sin nature. And yet, under those circumstances that they were living under, they were beginning to be persecuted or pursued more and more by the unbelieving populace of Israel, that, hey, they came to the place where the unbelieving Jews tolerated born-again Christians at the beginning. Hebrews, and you get to chapter 10, where it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is when the Jewish unbelievers, which was the bulk of the population in Israel after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, they weren't going to tolerate Christians anymore. And so there was persecution concerning these Christians. Not really specifically over getting into the family. That was an issue of getting into the family by believing that Jesus was the Son of God and that He died for our sins and that He rose bodily from the dead. Yeah, that was an issue. But also now the issue of how to live as a Christian, as a New Testament Christian. And the life for a Christian was to let go of law and to embrace grace. And that was the issue. And that's what verses 5 through 13 are about. It's child training. And what is God training every believer to be? He isn't training us where we're at. He isn't even training us for the next step. Now, there's going to be steps involved in our growth. But you know what the focus of God's training is? Maturity, complete maturity. And that maturity is what sonship, going back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, sonship. And I said Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. At the end of chapter 3, it talks about you ladies. Not looking at you as your gender. Not looking at any of us as our employment. We're employers or employees or slaves or masters. Not looking at anybody as to your racial background. I don't care what color skin or what shape your face is or anything like that. Because you're all one in God's opinion. The way He sees us all the same in Christ. And there, in those last few verses of the third chapter, He calls you ladies sons. And then He explains what a son is in the first seven verses. It's one who has been under the leadership and the tutorialship of a teacher, of a tutor, but has finally come to the place of graduation and is seen with the same authority as the father of the household. Now, there's still growth to be experienced at that level, but they finally come to a place where they are recognized as a son. As a son. The Jews called it bar mitzvah. Greeks had a ceremony called the toga ceremony. But it was after the education of the male child in the family to the point where they were now mature enough to conduct and be, let's put it this way, begin conducting business on the level of the father, their father. Father was still the father, but they were seen as mature. And that is what we have here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. That's what God's doing with child training. You say, well, if you need Mark, you call him, he's working with us as son. Why is this, what's his term, child training? Child training is a process of getting us to live like a son. In our position in Christ, you're there. The moment you believe the gospel, you're already there. You're a 5-year-old, 4-year-old, maybe even a 3-year-old who's heard the gospel and you've believed it. The Holy Spirit convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It became real. And that's a simplistic mind. Became real. They were a son immediately in position. But now down here in our experience, now it's a matter of growing to be like that. And that's what child training is about. That's the purpose. Now, we want to pick it up. We were in here last week, but we want to pick it up at verses 12 through 17 this morning. His purpose, well, I did want to point out some things, and we got them up here, and I don't want to miss out on it. In making us sons, let me point this out. We'll handle this hopefully rather quickly and then get on verse 12. But in Romans, the eighth chapter, in verse 29, it gives us that procedure of an eternity past. God, and it doesn't use election here. You have to put in some other passages from Ephesians and so forth to put it all together to see the decree being made and carried out in relationship to salvation. But it comes right here. It says in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He knew who He was going to do a work of salvation in. You and I don't. You and I only do with us, in fact, with anybody after the fact. That's the only way that we know someone has experienced salvation, or will experience salvation, is after they have experienced salvation. That's how we know. But God knew it way back in eternity past. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, and that word is prahorizo, horizo, horizon. It's to pre-horizon. To set a horizon. It's like fencing out. And I always like to think of the big cattle ranches. I forget the names of some of the famous ones in Texas. They're huge, but there's a limitation to it. And those cattle can wander around those thousands of acres, but not any further than that. And that's what predestination is. God, He's predestined us, the ones He foreknew, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, without going any further, it's also going to go out who He predestinated, those He called, whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. There's five steps to that from eternity past to eternity future. Okay? But we're stopping here at this point here. Whom He did predestinate to be... What was His purpose in fencing us out unto our salvation? The ultimate purpose was what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what does it mean, image? Well, just what you think it is. From the Greek word icon and... But I'm trying to think of the word icons, the idols, and so forth. They're images. They had features of what the different gods of these idols were supposed to be. Now, with the image of, let me read it again here. I turned my page already. I'm just going to. We're being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You all know the picture of Michelangelo's Jesus? Yeah, that guy up there on the wall. Hey, you're leaving the building now, and you look to the left of the door, and you see Jesus, right? You go, that's who Jesus was. That's what He looked like. Well, that's what Michelangelo and those guys pictured Him as. We don't know. In fact, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. We knew Him after the flesh, but we don't know Him any longer that way. Because that's not important. Not the physical visage. You know what's far more important? Is His life and character coming through that humanity. And that's what image is. The image is the life and the character being visually seen. Not whether He had a beard and long hair and the smile or a meek look or anything like that. It was His character. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us about Christ showing forth an image. Who do you think God the Son showed forth an image of? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, who... You can go back in the previous context. Who is talking about Jesus Christ? Who is the image of the invisible God? Remember what Jesus said in the upper room the night before He went to the cross in John chapter 14, verse 9? When Philip said, "Oh, show us the Father and that'll be enough." And you know what Jesus said to him? "Philip, have I been with you so long that you haven't gotten it yet? That if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father?" See, the Father has long brown hair and a beard. That's not what He was talking about. You've seen Me and My character and heard My words and you've recognized Me as deity. I'm just showing forth who God the Father is. And by the way, in John chapter 10, verse 30, says, "I and My Father are one." Not one person, but one thing. One, that is, we have the thing is the nature. My Father and I share the very same nature. So if I show forth the nature in this way by what I do and what I say, you know, if God the Father would have taken on a body and been born in Bethlehem, and you can celebrate God, the first person of the Trinity, at Christmas time and so forth, He would have done nothing different. The dialogue was set. The script was written. And I was the one, the second person, to fulfill that script. But we're on the same page. And so, whether it's the character of the Son is showing forth the character of the Father. And what is the Father doing? He wants us to demonstrate. And that's the goal of sonship. He is bringing us to the point where we are, and we can, during this life, from time to time to time, show forth the very character of our Savior who lives within us. The problem is doing it more accurately and more consistently. But when we're finally glorified, then Romans chapter 9 is going to be fulfilled. We are going to be, we're conformed to the image of His Son, and that's what we're going to be glorified at. But we're on that road right now. And we are experiencing that. And I can see you in your life and your character and your words and your actions and so forth. And what I'm looking at when you're spiritual and you're speaking or acting or whatever, I see my Savior, who also is your Savior, who's living in you, who also lives in me. I'm seeing it. I'm understanding it. Okay, we've got Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, but we're not. That goes along with Romans 8:29. You can look that up for yourself. Let's move on here. The purpose of this child training is to, number one, let's get back here to the 12th chapter. The first thing in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore lift up hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Our purpose is to correctly respond to God's correction, His child training. And in doing that, it's to run the course, that is our Christian life, by correct enablement. The only way that being discouraged and being corrected, and I just feel like giving up the race. And that's not it. Let Him lift you up. Let Him encourage you. Let Him provide that life and strength and show you the course that you're to run. Let me see if I can get that again in here. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The first part of verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. You get all wobbly and you want to quit. And you go, I'm going to go over here and sit down. That's not part of the path. That's not part of the... Make straight paths. What's the straight path? His will for your life. Allow Him to set that path for your life. So to run, the purpose to be encouraged by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in grace, again, 2 Peter chapter 3. But to run a correct course for our Christian life is by correct enablement. And we said this last week, let me say it again. We won't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That's one of those verses. We learned in Sunday school. We learned. By the way, I'm going to put the kids on the spot. Any memory verses that you guys have been required to or asked or at an evening on Tuesday evenings? Any verse memorization? Okay. All right. That's okay. That's enough embarrassment. Okay. The more you get into Scripture, now you can do it through the Awana method and you don't know what the verse is talking about, but you know you're going to get points if you get this verse perfect. I'll tell you what, you memorize verses that way or in Sunday school for just because it's your memory verse, it begins to stick. You know what really makes it stick? Is when you go back over that verse and you study it out or you have someone explain it to you and you go, you're kidding! That's what that means? Wow! That's going to cause that verse to stick. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is one of those passages. For by grace, and as we pointed out, it's in the perfect tense, so you have been saved in the past with the continuing results of that salvation. It isn't a one-off, like you're saved, that's it. See you in the sweet by and by. No, that salvation then Now it's present tense salvation. Now you're growing in grace. For by grace are you have been saved with the result of continuing effects. And you've been saved by what? Grace, unmerited favor, not works of the flesh, not works of the law. You've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift. This salvation is a gift. This grace is a gift from God, not of works. Because if it was, Mark can say, look at what I've accomplished. Look at how many memory verses I've got. I can't embarrass your kids' mom this morning, but she would come home, I think, with both levels of trophies from the Awana program. The kids on Wednesday evenings, when we had Bible study at our house, they were at the Awana program over at Grace Point, they call it now. I think it was First Baptist Tiger, but it's Grace Point. Okay. And Aaron came home with there was a Timothy Award, and what was the other one? I forget the two levels, but there are trophies. It's because she got all these memory verses. It's when it starts meaning something to you. It's when you understand it, and it can affect your life. And then it comes to the point where you can explain these very verses, or this verse, to someone else. You don't have to use the Greek or anything like that. You just you understand the concept and you explain the concept. And God uses you. You're growing. And God's using you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. So in order to run the correct race of our Christian life with correct enablement, that enablement is going to be by grace. A third thing that we're encouraged to do because of this correction, this child training, is to pursue peace with all men. Look at verse 14. Follow, or that word follow, dioko, means to, it's correct to say follow, but it's actually to pursue. You're pursuing a course. Pursue peace with all men. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 18 with me. Peace with all men. Now, this is talking about all men. Okay. So let's see what Paul says over in Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, where it says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, for whatever reason, maybe the way you look just strikes your neighbor next door behind you or across the street or something. I don't like the way you look. I mean, it could be something crazy like that. That's the way things strike us. In other words, we're saying this. It can be whatever it is. Other people can have their reasons why they are disgruntled or ill-mannered or ill-thinking toward you. You can't fix that. And nor should you try. That isn't your purpose. But what your purpose is, as much as lies in you, you live at peace with them. You be the best neighbor you can with them. And they'll appreciate it. And they'll know that when they're gone, you're not going to be over messing with their stuff, trying to get into their house, etc., etc., etc. They know with a track record, as much as lies within you, live at peace. Now, that's what it's saying here back in Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace with all. But it's not just all men generally, but I think with the context of the book of Hebrews and these Hebrew Christians, a lot of it has to do with the brethren. Live at peace with the brethren. And let me take you to a passage that explains this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're just there, or quoted from there, but let's move on from 8 and 9 down to verses 14 through 17. Okay? Now, this is talking about Jews that are believers and Gentiles who are believers. And notice what it says. It's going to mention there is a problem. There's a problem between Jewish Christians and in the first century. And maybe even today. By the way, this can be protracted to anybody that doesn't look like me. Are they as white as me? Do they have European features like me? On and on with respect to how we look and so forth. I've mentioned this before. Remember the my little example of the little Korean fellow, that Rich Stevens? We brothers? You know what? He didn't say brother right. It's T-H. It's not D. It's not brother. It's brothers. But I'll tell you something. It is so precious to know that that fella expressed himself that way. I'll change my speech and I'll stop using T-H and I'll use D every time. Because I appreciate that fella as my brother in the Lord. My brother in the Lord. To have this peace with all men. Now let's see from this passage here what this has to say about peace. Beginning with verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2. For He, Christ, is our peace, who made both one. Now the both in the previous context is believing Jew and believing Gentile. And has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know what that wall of partition was? It was the Mosaic Law. It was a Mosaic Law. And it literally, pictorially, came crashing down when Christ died on the cross, that thick curtain in the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem was rent, torn from top to bottom. It wasn't that some priest got in there and started hacking away with their scout knife or something and started, you know, and making it. It was supernaturally done, even in the way from top to bottom, it says. That middle wall of partition, which it separated the Jew from the Jew. Only the high priest could go in. And how many times? Once. And he had to bring blood for himself. And then he could bring blood for the people to have access to God, to Jehovah, for one more year. And that middle wall of partition was taken down. Now, that is used as an illustration about the law being a partition between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. You know what that man's name is? The Christ. The Christ. That's the new man's name. And Christ is the head, and everybody from the day of Pentecost till this morning that has believed the gospel has been added as a member to that one body. Verse 16 and 17. In order that He might reconcile or adjust both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. That's the Gentiles. You were way off there. But He also preached peace to them that were nigh, the Jew. So there's peace with God. That veil has been rent. Well, who can associate with God? The ones He's made peace with. And I go before God as one who was afar off. And who do I see there in my close presence with God? Well, one who was near. But watch this, folks. Here's God. Here's God. Here's the Gentile. The Jews were closer. This is all out of Ephesians 2. This is the Gentile was down here. You know where the Jew was? The Jew was closer. Here's God. Here's the Gentile. You know where the Jew was? He was here. Not a big difference, is it? Now, if you just looked at the Jew and Gentile, there was a big difference. God was relating to one and gave a law to one and had gave covenants, promises to one. And if you were going to be blessed, especially back in that old era, You had to come to and through the Jew. But now you don't do that anymore. And you know how the Gentile became near? Through the blood of the cross. Now the Gentile believer is near after the day of Pentecost. You know where the Jew is? Through the blood of the cross, through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right up here. Which one's closer? We're both right up there. One isn't any nearer than the other. We're both, because you can't get any nearer. The Gentile is as close to God as the Gentile ever will, as a born-again believer. The Jew is as close to God as he can ever get because he's of the new birth. All one. And so we come back here to Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of the things that child training for a New Testament grace believer living under the new covenant for the church should accomplish is peace. Pursuing peace with all men. And then it says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. It's the word from hagios, which literally means to be separated. Separated unto. Separated from and separated unto. God is holy. That's one of His eternal characteristics. And you say He's separated from sin, right? Well, yeah, He's separated from sin. But what was He before sin? Before Lucifer committed the first act of sin? God wasn't holy before then? Oh, no. God is eternally holy. That's an eternal characteristic, attribute. Well, what does it mean if there's no sin to be separated from? God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are separated from anything unlike their themselves. Anything unlike their character. And the word doesn't simply mean separated from. It's also separated unto. There's a separation from and unto. What are they separated unto? Everything Brother Steve's been teaching us for years now on the doctrine of God. Everything that God is. The character of God. The nature of God. The attributes of God. All three persons are separated uniquely and totally unto that. That's how God is holy eternally. Now you're to be that way. There's good news, folks. You're already that way. It looks like when you read that verse, and you look at it for yourself there. It looks when you read that verse, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see God. You've already got it. You've already got it. You've got this holiness. I'm just going to, we could go to other passages, but the one that came to mind, and I'm going to go here, Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also are you you're circumcised in Christ. Now, circumcision simply means a cutting off from, a separation from. That's what circumcision did physically to a Jewish male. Cut off the foreskin. And that physical feature showed that they were uniquely God's people. The men, they were God's, they were obedient in that fashion. That separation. It goes on to say that baptism, verse 12, let's go on here. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I'd like to see the Jews do this back in the Old Testament. Now, Abraham, you circumcise Isaac and all of the males in your household. Don't use your hands, though. It was impossible. It was a physical circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision. A circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of the Christ. The definite article before Christ. Now watch this. Buried with Him in baptism, or by means of baptism, that's Holy Spirit baptism. Buried with Him by baptism, wherein you are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him out from dead ones. Now, you believe the gospel And the operation of faith, the Holy Spirit goes, Mark believed. I'm placing him into this opinion where the Father and the Son and myself, the Spirit, we all see him being in Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, we didn't see the word holy, did we? Or sanctify, or anything like that. Tell me what better picture you could have of separation than the Holy Spirit placing you into this position. I'm in my body down here on earth, and I still possess a sin nature. The Holy Spirit, the moment I was a 9-year-old, and I believed the gospel, and I didn't know anything about this until years later, but I was placed into Christ. And there, in that opinion, I didn't have a sin nature. God didn't see me with a sin nature. Kind of a separation there, isn't there? Earth to the third heaven? A little bit. A little bit of a separation. Yeah. That's great. What verse 14 is telling us is this. Pursue peace with all men, especially with the brethren, no matter how they're different from you, and pursue holiness. If you don't have holiness, you're not going to see God. And this word to see is to see and gaze on Him. You as a believer are going to be able to see and gaze on Him. Why? Because of your position in Christ, you're already holy. So what is this talking about? Why pursue it? If you've already got it, why? It's pursuing it in practice down here on earth. Pursuing holiness, being separated unto your Savior and unto your Father down here on earth. That is in how I think. Oh man, we don't want to go there, do we? Aren't you so glad we don't have a confessional of thoughts? By the way, what did James say? Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, solicitations to evil. They start up here. Why? Well, how can I call? Because that's when I can work on them. That I go, oh, what am I thinking that for? And I'm going to adjust my thinking to how the Father sees me in my Savior. This is probably one of the biggest challenges. You know why? Because no one else can see our thinking. God can and I can. And so I can have some thoughts and kind of things about my grinding my gears or lust from the flesh or whatever. And that is when I can call it, you know, count it all joy. When I wasn't planning on doing this. I didn't have it on my schedule. Well, today let's try out these lusts. No, they happen. That's why James says you fall into it. You fall into it. You weren't planning on it. But when you fall, and then you discover it, count it all joy. Why? Because God has provided in your salvation, my salvation, all the resources for victory in being able to readjust our thinking. And to readjust our thinking without guilt. I don't need guilt about my thoughts. Now, I can feel bad about it because you know what? When you discover a bad thought or something, a lust, a strong desire coming from your sin nature, you know one of the first things you can realize that James is talking about, counting it all joy? The simple phrase, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. Oh, I do that. I have a sin nature. But in Christ, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. And then I can work from there or think from there and have victory over my sin nature from actually coming to fruition. And that's what James chapter 1 is talking about, is stopping the thought process before it comes out in a word or an action. Stopping it there. And then it says in well, I tell you what. Thank you for your patience. And
for your patience with my persistence, because we're going to pick it up here next week, Lord willing, and we're going to get to point 3, and by that time I'll redo the outline to add more, so this will probably be point 1. So if they have point 3 up here, you know that's where we're going to go. But let me tell you where we're heading.
Well, what we're going to look at is keep looking at that distant finish line. We're not in it for the short haul. We're not sprinters. We're long distance runners.
And I tell you, when John was running in cross country, I remember he set a school record. He came in first in this Tigard Invitational meet. So we were glad for him. But there were parents. And when the last person came in, everybody was cheering and we were clapping. And you know what I'm thinking? That young person is an encouragement to me to go through that whole 5,000 meters and finish. Because that's what Paul is saying here. Don't stop. Don't be waylaid. Straighten the course. Keep on the course that's laid out for you, that 5,000 meters, so to speak. Stay on course. Stay on course. Finish. And it's going to take patience. That's what the first verse of chapter 1 or chapter 12 says. Run it with patience. Keep on keeping on. And so when we come to verse 15, it's going to say, look diligently, scope out the long distance, how it's all going to come out. And by the way, when we're going to finally finish up on this chapter looking at two mountains. And one mountain is a scary mountain. And it's been in the past. And it had to do with the law. And then there's another mountain. And it hasn't come yet. But that's the one we're scoping out. That's the one we're going to come to. That's where we're going to be. And our Savior is going to be there. And you know what else is going to be there? The blood of the new covenant. We're going to observe a remembrance of that covenant. We're going to have an eternal, as long as we're in that heavenly mountain, the New Jerusalem, as long as we're there, that blood is going to be one of the objects, along with groups of people that are there, individuals and groups of people. We'll go through all of that. But that's what we're scoping out into the future. Keep running. It isn't getting a bunch of stuff in this life. It isn't living as old as you can. It isn't any of these things that the world puts out there as, hey, you're doing well in this life. Oh, really? And that's your criteria for doing well? Sir or ma'am, if you could read Genesis 5, tell me how those people did well with your criteria. You know what Genesis 5 says? What happened to them all? They all died. They all died. No, I'm not looking to see how long and how much I can have here. It's where I'm headed and what I've got ahead of me. And for everybody, and what? All by grace. All by grace. And so that's what we're going to be memorializing again. The elements of our salvation. Christ in you and you in Christ. We're going to memorialize that once again. And that's what Paul is telling the Hebrew believers. Let go of self-effort. It's all provided in the new covenant. You New Testament believers, don't get waylaid by you or someone else putting you under your own self-effort again. Just keep looking to the provisions in your salvation. I'm going to ask Tim and Mike if you would come up and we'll observe this remembrance